If you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. I'm not sure how you respond to certain special days in the Christian calendar. You know, I was raised in a situation in which there was very little focus, if any at all, given to special days other than Christmas and perhaps Easter Sunday. But a lot of the events that take place in what we might call, in Spanish we used to call La Semana Santa, a Holy Week. There are a lot of events that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus during that last week that he was here before he gave his life on Calvary's tree on that Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday that terminated, that culminated in his life being exonerated by his Father. But you know, if you take the time to think about that week and go through the Gospels, you can refresh yourself in the events that are historically recorded for us and perhaps have a greater appreciation for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The events of last week, of course, start out with, on that Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Monday, as you work through that final week, the main event is our Lord cleansing the temple, showing his utter contempt and anger for what was being done in the temple at that time. Tuesday of that week, there were a lot of activities going on in the life of our Lord. He challenged, his challenge was authority, was challenged in the temple. He teaches all kinds of stories and confronts the Jewish leaders. The Olivet Discourse takes place during that time. And then tying in with our little less message this morning, it was also on that day that Judas made that arrangement to betray the Lord. Wednesday, a quiet day at Bethany. Now, much is recorded. In fact, the Bible doesn't record what took place except it was at Bethany. Although, I personally believe that on that particular day, on Wednesday, is where we find the events of our story this morning in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 and John chapter 12, the anointing of Jesus by Mary and the plot to kill Jesus by Caiaphas and the others. Thursday, the Last Supper. Jesus, of course, speaks to the disciples in the upper room and the incredible struggle that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday. I hope that's something we can reflect on during this time of year, more so than perhaps at other times. You think about the agony of soul that he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Do you ever stop to think why that happened to him, why he was so in agony and agonizing over what was laid before him? I used to do that a lot. I used to think about that a lot. And I always thought it was because of the extreme pain and suffering that he was going to go through on that cross. But I came to realize that I don't think that was what was uppermost in his mind. I think that the thing that agonized him in his own soul that particular time in the Garden of Gethsemane is that he, in his own perfect, sinless self, was going to take upon himself our sins, be made sin for us. Perhaps that was something that just made him agonize. The fact that his Father, that God would have to turn away as he judged his Son, perhaps that was on his mind as well. And that's not to say that I minimize in any way, shape, or form the sufferings that he went through on the cross of Calvary for us. They were real. They were genuine. They were horrific. They were terrible. But I think on that particular day in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that he really struggled with the fact that he was going to be made sin for us. And he knew that he had to do that. He knew that he had to go to that cross. He set his face as a flint, and he went to that cross willingly. And there God judged him for my sin and for yours. That really should cause our hearts to melt in tears when we think about that. That he would love us so much that he would die for us and take upon himself our sins. The punishment that we deserve, he was punished in our place. Friday, so-called Good Friday, Jesus is tried by the Jewish and Roman authorities. He's disowned by Peter. He's led to that cruel cross, and there he was crucified for us. We started a number of years ago at our chapel in Kenilworth a Good Friday service. We got some criticism from some people, making something out of that day, taking that day out of the so-called Christian calendar and focusing on Good Friday. But as elders, we thought it would be a wonderful opportunity for people to come together and just quiet themselves and to remember and rehearse in their own hearts and minds what took place in that day and to present the gospel. Many unsaved people of all times during the course of the Christian calendar might consider coming to a Good Friday service or Easter or Christmas and never attend a church service any other time. We advertise it. We get a lot of visitors that come in. It gives us an opportunity to present the clear teaching of the Word of God as to why he died and what took place on Good Friday. And then, of course, Sunday, the resurrection, and how that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Sunday is coming. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, these are all events that are going to be taking place as we consider this holy season, La Semana Santa. But for your purposes and our purposes this morning, you're going to continue studying the Gospel of Matthew. So we're looking today at the verses, Matthew chapter 26, just the first 16 verses. And there are three sections to this portion of God's Word, three different incidents that we'd like to talk about. The first one is found just in the first five verses, and it has to do a lot to do with the religious leaders who plotted to kill the Lord Jesus, some of their strategies, some of the people connected with that, in particular the man by the name of Caiaphas. And then in verses 6 down through verse 13, a woman anoints Jesus with perfume, very costly perfume, to anoint him for his burial that was soon to take place. And these are recorded in others of the Gospels as well. And then the third little segment, the last couple of verses, is Judas agrees to betray our Lord. And as I read through these three accounts, or these three incidences, three sections of this chapter, there were three key people that stood out in my mind that I thought maybe we could take a look this morning at a little character study, as well as what the verses tell us about the events themselves. And the three people that I had in mind were, first of all, Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Not a very delightful picture to look at. Not a very exemplary person to want to be like. Caiaphas, perhaps more than any other human being, had more to do with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the planning of it, the persecution of believers before, during, and after. Caiaphas was a very wicked man. The other one that wasn't so amiable or so the kind of person you want to be like would be Judas and the position that he took. One of the 12 that was selected by the Lord, and yet one that turned against him and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And sandwiched in between those two would be one that we could pattern our lives after and be like. We'll talk about Mary, the one who anointed the Lord. You know, but as I was thinking about this chapter, as we read chapter 26, the first few verses, why was it that the religious leaders were so intent in their pursuit of doing away with this man called Jesus, the Messiah? The first couple of verses, the first few words of verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, well, what was he talking about? What had he been saying? Well, you got to go back to chapter 25, turn the page of your Bible if you have to. And verses 41 down to verse 46, he's talking about hell. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. He's talking about eternal punishment takes place in a place called Gehenna, the lake of fire, the place of punishment after death for all of those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel message. Gehenna, or hell, was named after the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, where oftentimes children were sacrificed to pagan gods. This is the place of eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and for those who do not believe in God and the message that he had for mankind. Very solemn warnings. In fact, the Lord often spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. When Jesus warns against unbelief, why is he doing this? believe he's trying to save anyone who would listen from agonizing punishment that laid ahead of them if they rejected the message of salvation. We don't like to hear messages too often on hell, damnation, and judgment. We often shy away from that. In fact, there was a preacher one time told me not that long ago. His name was Jim McKendrick. He said he was invited to come, and unless he was talking about a friend of his, I can't remember the exact, whether it was himself or a friend who was a minister of the gospel, but he was invited to go and speak at a Bible conference to present the gospel. But he was told by the conveners, we don't want you to mention hell. We don't want you to mention damnation, judgment. We want you to talk about the love of God. And that's it. And Jim, either himself or his friend, wrote back and said, I cannot come then. If you will now allow me the privilege and the honor of presenting to you the whole counsel of the Word of God, that Jesus talked about eternal judgment and damnation for those that refuse to repent and acknowledge Christ as Savior. Let's pick up verse 1 through 4, or 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. I think the King James uses the word by stealth. Some sly, secretive way that they could kill him because they did not want to upset the crowds. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Caiaphas was the ruling high priest during our Lord's ministry. He was the son-in-law of Annas, the previous high priest. And this particular high priest had a unique relationship with the Roman powers that were in control then. He wanted to make sure that their religious observances were not interrupted, and so he compromised and he placated himself to the Roman government so that they would be left alone. And he served for 18 years, longer than any of the other high priests. He had a particular gift of cooperating with the Roman officials. And he was the first one. He was the first one to recommend the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save a nation. Now, in order to get that context, you need to just take a minute to go over to John's Gospel. Turn with me. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Because in order to really understand all that's going on, you need to read the other Gospel accounts. And this tells us a little bit about who Caiaphas was. John chapter 11, verses 49. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Caiaphas. He was one of the most directly responsible for the death of our Lord. I learned as I read about his life that he used his office as a means of power for personal security. He was one that helped to plan the Lord's capture, to carry out the plans for an illegal trial. He was one that pressured Pilate to approve the crucifixion. He was the one that attempted to prevent the resurrection. And he was also the one who tried to cover up the fact of the resurrection. He kept all kinds of religious appearances while compromising with Rome. But we can learn some very valuable lessons from his life. God uses even the twisted motives and actions of his enemies to bring about his will. When we cover selfish motives with spiritual objectives and words, God still sees our intentions. When I read these verses, the Jewish leaders knew that if they didn't stop the Lord, the Romans probably would discipline them. See, Rome gave them partial freedom to be Jews as long as they were quiet and obedient. And the Lord's miracles oftentimes caused a disturbance, and the leaders feared that Rome's displeasure would bring about the end of this relationship that they had one with the other. But John regarded here in this verse 51, John regarded Caiaphas' statement as a prophecy. As high priest, Caiaphas was used by God, Notice this. God's sovereign plan is being worked out. Caiaphas was used by God to explain Jesus' death, even though Caiaphas didn't realize what he was saying at the time and what he was doing. Caiaphas, not a very pleasant person to get to know. Well, this plot that we uncover here in chapter 26, this was not something that was done haphazardly. This was a deliberate plot on the part of these religious leaders to do away, to end the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder why? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people rejected him. What did they cry out? We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Crucify him. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? An Old Testament prophet once said. The hearts of these men, so-called religious leaders, were bent on his destruction. They wanted to do away with him. What kind of response do you find in your heart this morning towards the Lord? I hope that you have embraced him as your Savior and as your Lord. That you have come to a point, and I'm sure that many of you have, where you have acknowledged your sinfulness before a holy, righteous God and have confessed and admitted sin before him and have welcomed him. Because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the power to become the sons of God. I'm so glad this morning that I'm a son of the living God. He's my heavenly Father. I belong to his family. Is that because I'm such a great person? No way, shape, or form. I'm a sinner saved by God's marvelous grace. But I approach with humbleness of heart and with gratitude. But he's my Father. I can call him Abba, the Father. I'm not afraid of him. I reverence him. I respect him. I'm in awe of him, but I'm not afraid of him. And there's love in my heart towards him for what he has done for me in giving of his son. Can you say the same in your response this morning? I hope that you can. What a terrible thing it was for these individuals to plot against the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that God is sovereign. He's working out his divine plan and purposes, even using unsaved people to accomplish his will, such as Caiaphas, when he made that prophetic statement that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14. The second little section that we come to here is verses 6 down through verse 11. And here we have this wonderful example of, we're not given the name of the person here, but if you read the other Gospels accounts, especially John or Mark chapter 14, we know that it was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus as well. Verse 6 says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man named Simon the leper. Now this is what throws people off sometimes because they're not really sure. Is this the same? Is this the same Mary that's recorded in the other Gospels? Why would it mention Simon the leper? We don't know anything about Simon the leper. We haven't a clue who he was. At least if you do, you can tell me because I haven't found out in all my study. And all of the Bible commentaries, everyone says the same thing. We don't know who this man was, except that he was probably healed by the Lord and whose home he was in. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man named, known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and given money to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Then she poured this perfume on my body. She did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And guess what? Some 2,000 years later, what are we doing? Rehearsing this story. The same story that the Lord said would be told of her often in memory of her. Matthew and Mark put this event just before the Last Supper, while John has it just before the triumphal entry. But don't let that confuse you. We must remember that the main purpose of the gospel writers was to give an accurate account of the message that the Lord was presenting, not necessarily in chronological order. We're not to assume that this was out of line. Matthew and Mark may have chosen to place this event here to contrast something very special. They perhaps chose to put it here to contrast the complete devotion of Mary towards her Lord with the betrayal of Judas, which is the next recorded event in Matthew's gospel. I thought about that and I said, well, that makes sense to me. Maybe one of the reasons the Spirit of God led Matthew to record it in this particular chronological sequence, even though it doesn't agree with the other gospel accounts, it's all in different places, was to show this tremendous contrast between Mary's devotion and her love for her Savior, as opposed to Judas, which just shortly after this is going to be recorded, betrayed the Lord Jesus. Notice the response on the part of the disciples. Well, first of all, verse 7, this woman that we know here was probably Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because that's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 12. This alabaster box that she had, I understand it was carved from a translucent gypsum. The jars were used. It was made. This perfume came from India. It was used to hold this kind of pure nard or perfumed oil. And what she did was, some estimate, a year's salary, a year's worth, the money that was spent. And she took that and she poured it on the Lord Jesus out of love and devotion to him. And the disciples, of course, were indignant. But it's interesting that John's gospel, in John chapter 12, verse 4, signals out that Judas Iscariot especially was upset and angry, because Judas was the one who handled the finances. He was the treasurer for the Lord and handing the pocketbooks, as it were. And in John's account, it shows that Judas was even more upset than the other disciples, because perhaps for the first time, Judas realized that this Messiah that he was having his hopes in isn't quite what he had in mind, that the Lord would allow this to take place. But Jesus here is not condemning the poor. When he says that, you know, the poor you'll always have with you, here Jesus brought back to mind a verse from the Old Testament. I've written it down in Deuteronomy 15:11. There will always be the poor people in our land. So the statement of the Lord does not justify ignoring the needs of the poor. Scripture continually calls upon us throughout the Bible to care for the needy. Passage in Deuteronomy continues in that verse, "Therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land." I think rather by saying this, our Lord was highlighting the special sacrifice Mary had made for him. We talk about love and devotion that Mary had. She's another one of our character studies here that we can spend a lot of time on. We can talk about her gift of hospitality. We often say today hospitality is a lost art. But making sure a guest is welcomed, warmed, and well-fed requires a lot of creativity, organization, and teamwork. And Martha and Mary work together as a team. Their ability to accomplish these goals makes Mary and her sister Martha one of the best hospitality teams found in the Bible. And their frequent guest was often none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I was thinking about the contrast, and we've heard messages on this many times, between Mary and Martha. For Mary, hospitality meant giving more attention to the guest himself than to the needs that he might have. She would rather talk than cook. She was more interested in her guest's words than in the cleanliness of her house and the meals that had to be prepared. She let her older sister Martha take care of those responsibilities, those details. But Mary was a responder. She did little preparation. Her role was participation. she had learned how to stop and listen and be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, she had to learn too that she needed to respond and serve as well, because service is important too. But her first priority was to worship and to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She simply sat there and listened. And when Martha became irritated at her sister's lack of help, Jesus stated that Mary's choice was to enjoy his company. That was the more appropriate response at that particular time. And so here she shows a tremendous act of worship, washing the Lord with this perfume and wiping them with her hair. She seemed to understand better than even the disciples did why Jesus was going to die. I believe she had an insight, more so than even the disciples, by this act that she performed that day. Perhaps she was the only person who understood and accepted Jesus' coming death. The disciples, they fled, many of them, if not all of them. Peter denied the Lord. And maybe it was Mary, of all the others, who understood and accepted our Lord's coming death. She learned when it was time to listen and when it was time to act. Some of the lessons that I see from her life here in a little character study is that sometimes the busyness of serving God can become a barrier to knowing him personally. I thought about that. I have a hard time just sitting still. I'm like my son-in-law Mark. My son-in-law Mark just moved in with us with his wife and little boy because they sold their house and their new house wasn't quite ready. It fell through. In fact, they're looking for another place. They have nowhere to go. So guess what? They moved back home again. They never leave you. And I'm enjoying my grandson Micah immensely, you know, but they're back home again. But Mark is like me. Last night, he just had to get out of the house. He just had to get out. He wants to be doing something all the time. And I'm like that as well. And last night I made myself, knowing that I was going to be speaking on this and knowing that Mary was one of my character persons that I was thinking about, not only in her act of worship, but just the fact she took time. She took time to sit and listen. And so I got away from all the hustle and bustle and I just went to a quiet place and I just sat there. Be still. And no, I just sat there and just thought about the Lord. Thought about the importance that I was going to have the next day to worship him. And my mind wanted to start running to do this, make that phone call, to do this, do that. I said, no, just sit. Mary learned the better part that day. Martha was out doing all this good stuff. But Mary just sat at his feet. And that song has just really touched me this morning. The way it was sung and the words. A lot of repetition of the same song, the same words. It was used again and again. Be still. And know that I am God. Well, the last little section in our time is almost gone. Is Jesus agrees to betray agrees to betray the Lord. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. One of the other gospel accounts, I'm not sure if it's Mark or John, it says that the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas, they gladly heard the news. They were glad that Judas was going to do what he was about to do. Judas, not someone that we want to emulate at all in our lives. Why would he want to betray the Lord Jesus? Well, Judas, like the other disciples, perhaps they expected Jesus to start some kind of a political rebellion and overthrow the Roman government. As treasurer, Judas certainly assumed, as did the other disciples, that he would be given an important place, a prominence in this new kingdom that they thought the Lord was going to set up, a new government. But when Jesus praised Mary for pouring out perfume worth a year's salary, Judas may have then realized that Jesus' kingdom was not physical or political, but spiritual. Judas' greedy desire for money and status could not be realized, could never be realized if he followed the one who came as a servant of all. And so for a little piece of change, 30 pieces of silver, he denied his Lord and betrayed him. Some people say, well, one good trait about Judas was that he was sorry for what he had done. He did his dastardly deed. He was paid 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane there. Sometime after that, he realized something was not going right. He realized that he had done something wrong. So people use that as an illustration of, he made a mistake. He was sincere. But there are other people that believe that he never really was a true follower of the Lord. And his heart had never been really given truly to the Lord as Savior. And that his life was filled with greed. Other parts of Scripture said he was a thief. Parts of Scripture report him as being a very undesirable person. He never came to the Lord for repentance. He never asked for forgiveness. He may have expressed some sort of sorrow when he threw the money back. But then Judas went out and hung himself. What a way, what a tragedy to a life. I thought about how many Christian people that I know of, more than you would think, believers that have taken their own lives. What a tragedy that is. One thing that we can always remember is that God is always willing to take us back. We can come to Him in repentance and ask for His forgiveness for whatever we may have ever done. We can be restored to fellowship with Him and walk in newness of life. Judas, in my mind, was never a believer. You may disagree with me on that. He certainly was a man whose character we would not want to copy and emulate. I have more things to discuss about that last character, but I'll have to wait for another time. But out of the three, let's think about Mary and her act of loving devotion to her Lord and Savior. And may we learn the secret of just being still and knowing that He is God, taking the time to quiet ourselves in the busyness and the rush of life. Take that time to make sure we have our quiet time in the morning. How easy it is to get up and get moving and get going. I feel like a fish out of water on a day that I begin without having my quiet time with the Lord. The first thing I think about in the morning when I get up, I'll admit it, my cup of coffee. Get that cup of coffee in my Bible and I'm ready to go with the Lord. I read His Word and I meditate and I just try to be quiet in His presence. I get fortified for the day ahead of me. And then, not to sit around all day just doing that, but then to be active in my service for the Lord. First comes worship, quietness. And then comes action and service for the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these scattered thoughts from these introductory verses from chapter 26. We just pray, Lord, that You might take the thoughts that have been shared this morning and apply them to our hearts. We think of the treacherous hearts of people like Caiaphas, a man that was ruthless in his persecution of believers and also instrumental in many ways to what happened to the Lord, at least from a human perspective. But we know, Lord, that Your Father was working out His plans and purposes, the sovereign God of the universe, and allowing even a man like Caiaphas to predict giving of one life to save a nation. And that life would not only save a nation, but for anyone who would repent and come to a knowledge of the Savior. We thank You for Mary and her example of hospitality, her example of worship and devotion and love to You. Help us be like that, Lord. But help us also be like Martha. Martha, who is busy serving You. Help us, Lord, to serve You faithfully with the gifts and talents and the abilities that You've given to us. And help us, Lord, never to be like Judas, but that we would be faithful to You to our dying day, and that when we do things that displease You, that we can come in simple childlike faith and repent and have our fellowship restored and renewed, that we would never ever come to a point of taking our own lives, of ending it, but that we would just be faithful to You as You are faithful to us. Part us with Your blessing as we give You our thanks and pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.